The following is a sermon from Grace City Church in Denver, Colorado. Grace City exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. For more info, visit gracecitydenver.com.
This morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. My son Micah, on the drive in this morning, accidentally gave me a great illustration. We're just driving along, and for the first time that I can ever recall, he opens the glove box of the car, and he takes out the owner manual, and he just starts thumbing through it. And he says, "Dad, did you know that your cup holders are heated and cooled?" It's like, "No, I had no idea you could heat these cup holders. I just thought they were just plastic, and you just set the cup in them, and it is what it is." And he's like, "Yeah, you just need this little thing, and you do this and this," and then he's flipping to the next page. "Did you know this? Did you know this?" None of these things that I know. And I've had this car for a couple years. So as basic as some of this stuff is, as we talk about the church over the next 3 weeks, I think a lot of times we can come in, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not yet a follower of Jesus, and you may just assume, like, of course I know church. I know what church is about. I know how church works. I know the point of church. I know how to participate in church. And maybe you've never intentionally opened the owner's manual, as it were, and just read God's heart for the church and what he's calling us to. And so I want to begin this morning with a basic question, not blurting out your answers, but thinking to yourselves, why are you here? And I mean, why are you here right now as a part of this service? Why are you here as part of the church? And I imagine there'd be a number of different answers that you could think of, and a number of different answers reflected in the room. Somebody may say, "Well, I'm here because of the grace of Jesus. He saved me, so I'm here." Someone may think, "You know, I wanted to come worship the Lord this morning," or "I wanted to come and be challenged in the word to grow in my faith." Someone may think, "I'm here because I wanted to catch up with some friends and I was hoping they would be here," or "I was scheduled to serve on a team this morning, so I'm here." Someone may think, "I'm here because it's Sunday," or "I wanted to set an example to my kids of prioritizing this time with the Lord and with church family." Somebody may just be thinking, literally, "I'm here because it's the right thing to do," or "It's just part of my routine. This is what I do. It's Sunday morning, so I'm here." Someone may think, "I don't know why I'm here. I'm here, but I haven't thought about why, what I've come expecting." And I want to use this word "why," actually the two ways that it's often used. One "why" way is kind of the, on what premise are you here? What is the basis of us coming together as a church? The other is "for what purpose?" So there's a premise and a purpose. There's a basis, a foundation. I'll talk about each of these. But then there's a reason or an objective behind why we're here. And I can give you a handful of examples here that I think will illustrate both the premise and the purpose of different types of gatherings, okay? So I want you to just picture a handful of different types of gatherings with me. So you've got like the RNC and the DNC that we had this summer, right? And you'd say, what is the premise of all of those people coming together in Philadelphia or in Chicago? Well, the premise, the basis is there's a shared ideology or shared politics. So on that basis, they come together, and the purpose of being together is to get certain people elected, to promote a certain message or a certain candidate. Think about another group of people, the Colorado Avalanche, our local NHL team. On what premise do those guys get together? Well, the premise is they're all elite hockey players. The purpose of coming together is to win games, maybe more explicitly, to try to win the NHL Stanley Cup. Think about a classroom. It could be a classroom of little people. It could be a classroom of college students or postgraduate students. But what is the premise of those people getting together? It is that they need to learn or they want to learn the same information. And the older you get, the more specialized that information gets. You're taking a specific class instead of just fourth grade, right? But that's the premise of gathering, is we need to learn. And the purpose of them coming together, sometimes there is no purpose of coming together. It's just coincidental. We happen to be together. But sometimes it is we can work off of one another and we can better learn, or we can support particular learning objectives by coming together and by learning from one another or participating in a group project. And there might be a purpose like that. But how about the Cancer Society Gala? The premise of coming together is we've all been affected by cancer somehow. The purpose of coming together is maybe collectively we want to remember, we want to fundraise for research, for a cure. That's the purpose of coming together. A couple more. You go to a concert or play. The premise of coming together is that you all desire to see or hear a particular experience, like a Broadway musical or a concert. That's the premise of coming together. The purpose of coming together, it's like, why are we together? And you might realize, well, there is no shared purpose. We just happen to be together because she's singing at this concert. Or you can think of people on a bus or a train or an airplane. Why did that group of people come together? What's the premise of coming together? Well, they all wanted to get from point A to point B. And what's the shared purpose of coming together? Well, there is none. It's just, I want to get from point A to point B. I didn't know you before. I won't know you after this. We just happen to be going in the same direction. But I want to take those same two things now and apply them to the church. And I want to get you this morning, again, very basic stuff, but just think about the premise and the purpose of life together. And that's, we're going to have three messages today and then the next two Sundays, just called Life Together, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer's famous book, Life Together, because that's what church is. And I want to get you to, first of all, to think about what is the premise? In other words, on what basis are we together? What is the foundation or the ground of all of you people being in this room at the same time and other people jumping on this particular live stream to participate in what this church is doing? What is the basis of that? What is the premise of that? And I want you to think about what is the purpose for which we gather? Amongst all the things that we could do or think or say or be about, what is the objective of us doing life together? What's the intent of doing life together? And before we turn to the scriptures and see how the Bible answers those questions, I want you to think about why this is important. What you think the premise of the church is and what you think the purpose of the church is will definitely impact the way you show up, or even if you show up, or how often you show up, because it will shape your expectations. I'm coming here because I, in the back of my mind, maybe I've never stated these things or explicitly thought these things, but I have an idea of what the church is supposed to be about, so I come with a certain set of expectations about what happens here, what I feel here, what I experience here. Okay, so for example, Let's talk about the premise. If you think the premise of doing life together is that we are the good, moral, holy people, in contrast to the people out there, if you think that, we're the good people, they're the bad people, that will shape the way you show up to church. By the way, that's not the premise, okay? I'm just saying, if you thought wrongly that somehow church is a collection of the good people in contradistinction to everyone else, you would show up with a certain set of expectations for other people to have certain behaviors that you agree with, that those are the right behaviors. If you thought that the premise of doing life together was that, and take your pick, that we're the conservatives or we're the liberals and we're all aligned politically and ideologically, that will impact the way you show up. And you'll be surprised to find people in the same local church who have a difference of opinion or a difference of conviction than you around something political. Talk about the purpose for a moment. If you think the purpose of life together is to get a certain emotional high out of a certain kind of worship, a certain kind of musical experience, then you'll evaluate your church experience. Did I feel that today? And if not, I keep looking. Or if you think the purpose of church is to find the best people to network with or just the most fun crowd to be around, that will impact the way you show up. It's important to talk about because it will set your expectations. It will align your expectations with this is God's heart for his church. The church was his idea. And now by setting kind of a foundation of I understand the basis in God's mind for a church, I understand the purpose in God's mind for a church, as my expectations align to his, I can be more effective as I show up. Okay, so first major point, and we're just going to talk about the premise and the purpose. So here it is. The premise of our life together is the gracious, sovereign love of God. That is the basis, the foundation of why there is any church or any healthy local church. So looking at your text, for example, in verse 4, Paul writes, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 13, in him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. What I'm hoping that you hear in those verses is Paul saying, what is the basis of us being together, church? It was God's idea. It was something God initiated. It was God's thought. It was God's choice. He chose you. He called you. He did the work of redemption. He forgave your sins. He adopted you into his family. And the reason that we're together in the first place is because of this sovereign, gracious love of God. If we go on in Ephesians, we didn't read these verses this morning, but you can follow along just one page ahead. Ephesians chapter 2 goes on with a similar thought. So beginning in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, he's talking about how we were all dead in our sins. We were separated from God. We were not a part of the covenant family. But he's going to say this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And again, as Paul's going on, he's saying, mercy, 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 kindness, grace, love. God did it. And I say this from time to time, but you ever think about this? This group of people right here, just who's here this morning, maybe you can add, you know, your friends that are away this weekend, maybe they're on the live stream. We would never, ever be together apart from the grace of God. We wouldn't even be in the same room, let alone doing some kind of life together apart from the grace of God. Because we haven't come together just to watch the Broncos together or to listen to a concert together or to go from point A to point B together. The reason, the basis of us coming together is you've been saved by grace through faith. God has done a work. And then as you look around, you're like, who do I do life with? Well, here's a local fellowship of believers that are walking in apprenticeship to Jesus. I'll go with them and do life with them. It's because of the grace of God. And I want to say two practical things. If the basis or the premise of us doing life together is the grace of God, first of all, that means nothing we bring to the table is the basis of our community. It is not your morality or your money or your demographic, your ethnicity. It's not your strength, your success. It's not your generation that you bring to church and say, this is the basis of me fellowshipping with other people. Yet how often do we make those kinds of things the actual functional litmus test of our fellowship? I'm looking for people that have a certain something. And I'll do fellowship with those people. You know, a popular word for that is just like a clique within the church. Like there's this little subset of people and they do life together. They're not really inviting the rest of the community into their lives, and they're not really pouring out and investing in the rest of the community. They're just like, we all have about the same income, or we send our kids to the same school, or we're the same ethnicity, or we have similar ideas around politics, or whatever it is. But I just want to say again, none of those things is the actual premise of our fellowship. This is the very type of thinking that Paul was confronting in a different letter. He plants the church in Corinth. He leaves. He's writing back to them about problems that he's hearing about, and he's addressing some of these concerns. And he's saying, I'm distressed because I'm hearing that in my absence, some of you are trying to figure out who's the right in crowd, the right subset of the church of Corinth that's got a corner on the truth. Or the right version of the story. And I'm not saying that the theology is not important, but he's basically saying there are these factions, there are these cliques, and people are saying, well, I follow Peter, the apostle. And others are like, well, I follow Paul, the apostle. And then this guy, Apollos, comes in, and he's a better teacher. And so there's a group that's like, he's a better teacher, we follow him. And then the really spiritual people are like, we don't follow any human, we follow Jesus. We're the Jesus tribe. And he's writing to them and saying, you don't understand the basis of your fellowship because you're fracturing over these human things that you bring to the table versus unifying around the grace of God that you all needed and you all received. So here's what he says to them in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are all in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because if it's his grace that is the basis of our fellowship, you can't have a subset of people bragging. We're here because we have it together or more together than other people. So I'm saying again that if grace is the basis of our community, that means that what we bring to the table is not the premise of our community. A second thought there that's related is if grace is the basis of our community, grace must be the operative principle of our life together. Our church is called Grace City, like an alternate city within the city of Denver, where people hopefully come and they give grace and they receive grace. And let me just highlight three ways that we can give and receive that grace. First of all, how are you listening? I mean, I'm talking right now, so I am asking, how do you listen to a sermon? But I'm also, as you show up in your small groups and you're listening to other people give ideas, how are you listening? As you're just a group of friends out for lunch, how are you listening? Are you listening to the needs of other people, the concerns of other people, the perspectives of other people? Are you leaning into those with graciousness? Are you assuming positive intent? It's always a little wild when people come to me and they're like, okay, you said this thing in a sermon, and I don't think you meant this, but if I think of the worst possible interpretation of what those words could mean, you could be saying, and I don't think you are, but then that's really bad. And I'm like, well, you were right when you said that's not what I was saying, but are you listening with grace, patience, kindness toward one another? Because how you listen will impact how you interact. Not just how are you listening, but how are you talking? Does grace saturate your speech where you're proactively speaking to other people with encouragement, with kindness, with, I see God doing something good in you? Like that kind of healthy affirmation that builds up, that, you know, the biblical word is that edifies someone, that lifts them, that helps them become more Christ-like. I'm not saying that you can't be honest, that whole like, well, I'm just telling it like it is. Well, there's a gracious way. There's like truth in love way of even speaking to each other, speaking about each other when someone's not around. So it's like the angry, caustic, cutting, sarcastic, just like mean-spirited, even deceitful stuff that sometimes happens in church conversations, if we realize grace is the premise of our fellowship, and therefore we want grace to be the operative principle for how we live with one another, how we speak about and how we speak to one another, it would transform things. So listening, talking, one more, how are you multiplying? Like who's here in this community of faith because grace is an operative principle of your life? I think if you're like me, one of the things that you can do is you see people and you think of, like, I could see that person getting saved and kind of being a successful part of a church. And do you ever think, I don't see people like that getting saved, whatever people like that means? And what you're doing is saying there's something special about you, right? Because people like you can be saved, but people like them, whoever them is. But if there's a grace, if I realize this is God's kindness at work in people, undeserved, unmerited, it means God could save anyone. And we should be multiplying with that thought. We should be inviting and bringing people to the table and bringing people to the fellowship that we think, apart from the grace of God, this isn't going to work. But I believe with all my heart that God continues to save people by his grace. So I'm going to keep multiplying and inviting and welcoming all kinds of people to this fellowship. So the premise of life together is this grace. Then secondly, the purpose of our life together is to, and again, this is super simple, but the purpose of our life together is to praise God and to become like him. That's one of those such basic questions. If I just came to you and said, what's the purpose of the church? Again, you may have all kinds of different answers that touch on things that are right, that are good, that are true. Some of you may go to the mission of the church, like to go and make disciples. Let me suggest the mission is different than the purpose. The mission is one way that we accomplish the purpose. It's a key way that we accomplish the purpose, but it is different than the purpose. The purpose is, I want to praise and glorify God. How? By going and telling other people about the light and the hope and the forgiveness that I've found in Jesus and is available for them too. So again, very basic, but keep looking at your Ephesians 1 text. Why did God extend his grace to you to start building a church in the first place? Well, he says in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. That's the reason for it. He says in verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And Paul has this refrain that he keeps going back to. Why is God doing all the things that he's doing? It's about his glory. It's about magnifying that glory, first in your own heart, in your own vision, but also magnifying it in the sight of other people so that they find God to be glorious and desirable. So the kind of the A here is this simple: God designed the church to worship and glorify him. And somehow we've turned church into other things besides it's about worshiping him and glorifying him. We've turned church into just another thing that's about us. Have you noticed that? Even as you're evaluating churches, you're like, I didn't really feel it today. And you've kind of, it's like, well, was God worshiped? Well, yeah, but it didn't do anything for me. I want church to do something for you, don't get me wrong. But you know, if you show up here on a Sunday and your heart is trembling or broken, you're walking through a season of grief or a season of doubt, and you're still showing up, and you're like, you know, I didn't feel much of anything this morning, but I showed up and God was magnified. We talked about Jesus, other people, the heart and the vision for Christ was expanded. Family, that's a win. If all we do is show up and we praise God together and we enumerate reasons why he is worthy of our praise, and we sing about that and we read scriptures about that and we encourage someone else, again, even if we're feeling grief or doubt or anguish any particular Sunday. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest joys I have in church is not some big, like someone comes up to the bat and they just crush a grand slam home run, but it's when I look around the room and I think of what different specific people have gone through or are going through. And I see you just simply showing up and worshiping. And what you're declaring with your life is, I'm going through this and it is excruciating. A death of a loved one, cancer in our church, loss of a job, divorce, and people showing up and saying, in the middle of this, I need to show up and worship God. And it's hard because I've got something playing in my head that says, if he were better, this wouldn't be happening to me or happening to this loved one. But I'm fighting that by showing up and worshiping. Do you know that's the purpose of the church? To, in any kind of setting that we find ourselves in, to be like, God, I just want to glorify you. I want to declare how worthy you are. I want to sing your praise. I want to speak your praise. So God designed the church to worship and glorify him. But I said, secondly, God designed the church to pursue Christ-likeness. Now, again, we can talk about how do we do that. We're back to the mission then. How do we pursue Christ-likeness? Well, we go out and we find people that don't know Jesus. We make disciples of them, and then we help them mature and walk and grow in their faith. So that's the mission. But the purpose of the church is to help all of us become more like Rabbi Jesus, more like our Savior and Lord. So jumping ahead in Ephesians, we read these verses in chapter 5. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And he's saying, family, that's the purpose. That's why we're getting together. That's why we're doing life. And if it's a Bible study or a prayer time, or we're serving someone else together, or whether we're just going on a camping trip and we're hanging out, the ultimate is not just we had a lot of fun. The ultimate is, did I help other people become more like Jesus? And am I getting around people that are helping me, even on a hike or a camping trip, to become more like Jesus? We're talking about the purpose. And again, I just think of all the alternate things a church could pursue. And for what it's worth, these are immense pressures on my role, because sometimes people will say, or they'll imply, the purpose of church, like the purpose of getting together like this, is that there should be some kind of weekly observance of what's happened all over the world. You ever been to churches like that? And they're just like, man, this is going on over here, and this is going on. And there has to be like a running commentary on everything going on. Maybe worse, like a weekly commentary on politics in America. And the platform, the pulpit that is to declare the word of God becomes just a political tool. I think it waters it down. It doesn't give it more power. It gives it less power, less authority. You know, we could get together and have weekly updates on how we're solving homelessness. A very important cause, but not the purpose of the church. We could get together and just say, here's the weekly slate of fun activities that we have prepared for you to join. We want there to be fun activities, but that is not the purpose of the church. So I'm just thinking, taking a step back, what are we doing? What have we turned church into? There's a sense in which I don't care really where you land politically or ideologically on a lot of different things. What I care is that whether you self-identify as this or somewhere in between, you're saying, I want to follow Jesus. I want to worship Jesus. I want him to have the first place in my life. And when I show up, even knowing I'm sitting around people who think differently than me about some very important things to me, if I'm worshiping God and pouring out my heart to God and I'm growing and I'm helping others grow, and that's what the pulpit's about, is helping people grow to be, all of us are becoming more like Jesus. And again, wherever you're coming from, we could be coming from polar opposites, and it's not just right and left, it's from all over. But if we're growing more like Jesus, we're coming closer together as well. But we're not coming closer together because we just determined to come closer together. We're coming closer together because we determined to make Jesus the main thing and to grow in likeness to him. And I believe you all have a responsibility for yourself and for the others around you in this. So thinking, like, how are you more like Jesus than you were a week, a month, a year ago? How are you taking steps to pursue Christ? How are you allowing church and life together to be a community of people that are encouraging you in that way? And then what are you doing to invest in other people? And it could be your best friends in the church, and it could be someone you're like, I barely know you, but as I have opportunity to speak and interact with you, I want to encourage you, and I want to see you more like Jesus than a week or a month or a year ago, because together we're investing in this. Let's put this all together here in closing. Let me take you to one other text of scripture. There are a bunch I was looking up this week that take this premise of the entire basis of us being together is the free grace of God plus nothing else. There is no other basis or premise for there being a church. Plus, now, the purpose of church is that we are here to worship and we are here to grow like Christ. So here's one, 1 Peter 2. Verses 9 and 10. So you've got a different leader in the church. We looked at Paul. This is now Peter. Peter's writing to a dispersion of people. He's not just writing to a specific church in a specific location, like Corinthians is to Corinth and Ephesians is to Ephesus. He's writing to a multi-ethnic congregation that's dispersed all over the ancient Roman Empire. And he says this. He says, you are a chosen race. I made that point about their multi-ethnicity because what he's saying is, I don't care whether you were a Jew or a Gentile, whether you were in a sense were like black or white, or you came from the ancient Far East or from Africa, it doesn't matter because now in Christ, you are one new chosen race. This is your fundamental identity, which we'll talk about a little bit next week. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. And you hear the layers of that where he's saying, as you look at all these people all over the empire who look very differently than you, have very different backgrounds, you've come from a myriad of background religions, to faith in Jesus Christ. What is the premise of us being this new race, this new nation? The mercy of God, the grace of God. He loved you. He pursued you. He saved you and brought you together into this new family. Purpose. Why did he do it? So that you may proclaim his excellencies. You're telling other people, I was in darkness. He's brought me into the light. I was dead. I'm alive. I didn't know. Now I know. I was in shame. I was in guilt in my sin, and I'm forgiven, I'm free. And we're worshiping, we're proclaiming. But a lot of these metaphors he uses about the kind of people you are, these are kind of people who, for example, a people for his own possession. It's not like you're slaves. The idea is he's bought you with his blood. He died for you and he rose for you. And he's like, now become like me by my grace at work in you. So I conclude with this. If you're here by God's grace, how are others experiencing God's grace through you? Because I would love it where every Sunday, every small group, every time you're on a service team, every time you're just showing up in any capacity, that's in the back of your head. I am here by God's grace. How will other people experience that grace through me today? In this next conversation, in this next meeting, even if it's a hard conversation, even if there does need to be confrontation of something that's out of line, still, how will this person experience God's grace through me? Secondly, if I'm here for worship, for glorifying God, how specifically am I doing that? And again, I get you're showing up with a lot of baggage from the rest of your life, or maybe even it's just hard to show up in church because of something that's happened in church. But when you're showing up and saying, I'm going to sing God, my heart's not in it, but I'm commanding my heart to follow you, and the person next to me just needs to hear me sing. Maybe if it's not even that good, but they need to hear me worshiping you. How are people thinking more of Christ because of your life and because of the way that you show up? And then finally, if church is about becoming more like Jesus, how are you pursuing that? How are you showing up just with the basic underlying assumption of like, I have an area where I need to grow this morning. And sometimes you may show up and you know where you need to grow. And other times it's just a providential thing, like our men's group on Friday. And the person next to me was like, I had no idea what this was going to be about tonight. I just knew I needed to come. And Alvin just spoke on this thing that's exactly what I needed to hear because I'm struggling in my work. And this was super helpful to process the scripture together. So I can grow in Christ-likeness in how I approach my work and mix my faith where there's an integrity, there's a unity to my faith, my identity as a Christian, and how I'm showing up in the workplace this week. Praise God. So I'm saying sometimes you know how you need to grow, a lot of times you don't. You're just like, I'm here. And my assumption is I have a way to grow this morning. I have a way to change. And also there are ways that I can show up where I'm helping others grow and become more Christ-like. So this kind of summary theme then, the church exists by the grace of God, for the glory of God, and the pursuit of Christ-likeness. May we be committed to that as a church family. As we go into the fall, as we go into a season of growth, our numbers usually grow in the fall. As people move to the area, as they get settled into a routine with school and work and different things. And I pray that we live this way. God, this church and my participation in it exists by your grace, for your glory, and for our intentional, unified pursuit to become more like Jesus together.
You just listened to a recording of a sermon from Grace City Church in Denver, Colorado. We hope you can join us in person soon. Thanks for listening. The Lord bless you and keep you. Amen.